Well, surely it is a blessing to be able to see some of our old friends again. And even Sister Jia Yun is finally with us after a long holiday in Singapore. And good to see you again in Wei Feng and friends, through friends. We do thank you for your coming. Well, we are going to study from Matthew chapter 13. And I think this morning's message is going to be a bit like a lecture. And I think I need to give you a bit of a lecture this morning. For first-timers, if you have never been exposed to Christian messages and the Bible teachings and so on, it may be a little bit difficult and you may feel that, you know, where am I and so on. But I hope that you will pay attention to the message and you will be able to get something out of it. And this message will be continued next week, which means that you are obligated to come back next week in order to be able to fully understand the whole message. I'm glad that Wei Feng will be able to be here for two Sundays. Good. We begin to find some unique features from Matthew's writings from chapter 13 and onwards that we have not been able to find before. From the previous chapter, we saw that Jesus taught in the synagogues or someone's house or someone's homes quite frequently. However, now Jesus comes out to more open areas. So verse 1 in Matthew chapter 13 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." So definitely he was coming out from one particular house, and we don't have any information about that house, with whom Jesus stayed and whose house was rented for his lectures or preaching. We do not have any idea. However, it is quite true to say that there were a lot of people who came to hear Jesus on that day. We also find his frequent use of parables beginning with this chapter. The interpretation of the parables will require our careful studies later. Though there are a couple of instances of parabolic teachings in the previous chapters, we will find more frequent uses of the parables by Jesus Christ as his teaching method. So that's why it will be a kind of a challenge for us to learn some lessons from today's message, in fact, because I need to talk about the parables. Sometimes people say that, you know, interpretations of the scriptures are not that important. You just read the scriptures and whatever the impressions you get from the scriptures, as long as you abide within the scripture text and so on, it must be okay. But, you know, it is not okay. You have to understand that even the heresies, cults, and all those sect groups do use the scriptures, and they do quote from the scriptures, but we know that their teachings are wrong. Therefore, simple repetition or simple citation or quotation from the scriptures does not guarantee that your scripture understanding is biblical and theologically correct. That's why interpretations of the scriptures are extremely important. And we know that sometimes, you know, TV evangelists are coming on TVs, TV programs, and they are saying all kinds of things as if all of them, whatever they are talking about, must be true. But it is not true. We can find a lot of false teachings and wrong ideas from their messages. So simply quotation from the scriptures does not guarantee that we are talking about in Christian churches is truthful and faithful to the Lord. So that's why it is important for us to understand how to interpret the Bible. And besides that, it is quite true to say that the interpretation of the scriptures is extremely important. It is because Christianity was not born year 2011. By the way, Christianity has been here for nearly 2,000 years. And besides, the scriptures has been with us for more than 3,500 years. And the consistent teaching has been given to us through the forefathers of faith. That's why we are talking about Orthodox Christianity. That's why we know that what is heresy, what is a cult, what is a sect, while there is a true biblical Christianity. It all depends on the understanding of the scriptures, and we do not have to figure certain things out today as if we are the ones who are to discover all those brand new teachings out of the scriptures. In fact, for fathers of faith, they received the teachings or lessons they are supposed to understand and believe in, and they passed, transmitted those lessons to us. And from generation to generation, Orthodox Christianity has been understood and taught. Likewise, the interpretation of the scripture is not a new invention year 2011. There is an understanding of Orthodox Christianity concerning the biblical texts. That's why 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 20, in fact, talks about the prohibition of private interpretation. Sometimes some people are saying that, I read the Bible and I can understand whatever the scripture says. That must be God's message. Well, you need to check it out, whether your understanding is right or wrong. So, studying the scriptures is extremely important, but we need to study the Bible in the right manner. Let us begin with the first point, the study about parables. There have been much studies and debates about the parables of Jesus amongst the Bible commentators and Bible scholars. There are even so many definitions of parable according to the scriptures. You know, when we want to understand certain things, we need to understand the definitions of those terms and terminologies. Without understanding those terminologies, even though we may use certain terminologies, we may talk about totally different concepts and totally different things. That's why it is important for us to understand the definitions of those terms and terminologies. Sometimes I tell you from biblical statistics, or sometimes I do spend lots of time to explain to you about the meanings and definitions of certain terms and the biblical words. Some of you may think that it is a kind of boring test to go through those materials, just to speak to us about the Bible. Well, however, I must tell you that they are very, very important for us to understand the biblical passages better. For example, one of the reasons we need to understand the meaning and the use of the parables is because without such knowledge, we may not know how to interpret and how to understand the parables of Jesus Christ. For example, according to Matthew chapter 13, verse 3, that Jesus spoke many things in parables, in verse 3. In response to his teachings by parables, his disciples said to him in verse 10, so chapter 13, verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? They were wondering why Jesus was not straightforward in certain cases when he was teaching the crowd by using the parables. Mark says in Mark chapter 4, verse 2, and he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. So in other words, parables were some things that Jesus used as his teaching method. Then Luke chapter 8, verse 9 says, and his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? This is a very interesting question. Disciples asked Jesus, what might this parable be? It means that the disciples of Jesus themselves did not and could not understand what Jesus wanted to teach them through the parables. They were the apostles of Jesus Christ, and they were listening to Jesus' speeches or lectures or preaching messages and so on, but they could not understand the parables, the meanings of the parables by Jesus. Such ignorance of the disciples required an interpretation. What they needed from Jesus was an interpretation, or at least some further explanations from Jesus. It means that parables must have their own unique meanings or teachings, which seem to be very much different from other narrative styles of teachings we find from the Sermon on the Mount or historical accounts, historical narratives. There are hidden meanings behind the surface stories. It also means that words in parables may refer to something else rather than carrying literal and normal meanings. Or they may represent some things in order to make certain points within the parable. It also tells us that there are different literary genres in the Bible. You know, we understand the Bible is inspired God's Word. At the same time, we do understand that it is given to us in human language. It means the Bible is a literature. Therefore, there are various types or there are various styles of genres in the Bible. So there are some sort of historical narratives, but we also understand that there are poems in the Bible, Psalms. We recited Psalm 46 verse 5 today, and we sang Psalm 92 this morning, and we read the whole chapter. If you try to understand Psalms, just like historical accounts as you have read from the Chronicles or the Kings or Samuel or the Book of Joshua or Judges, you are going to misunderstand the contents or the meaning of the context. You know, English is not my mother tongue, so I had to learn English language as a second language when I was almost 30 years old. And I was taking a course American English Literature. And during that course, I was supposed to study the Puritans' poems, their prayers in poetic form. And I was supposed to analyze the poem, and I was supposed to know what was the intention or purpose of the writing, and what this means, what that means, and so on. I couldn't figure out. I looked up the dictionary, and I found all the definitions of those words, and I apply them to the poems, try to understand the context, but I couldn't figure it out. It is because poems are different. It belongs to a different genre. And likewise, when we understand the scriptures, we must understand that there are different literary styles and devices. If you interpret poems like historical narratives, you are going to be totally lost and cannot find any real meanings. Likewise, there are a lot of prophetic words in the Bible with symbols and signs and types, which also require our careful studies. If you try to understand the book of Revelation just like the book of Genesis, you will be in big trouble because it does not make any sense to you whatsoever. One of the varieties in the literary devices in the Bible is a figurative speech. It is almost like a lecture, right? And I told you that it's going to be a bit difficult, but I hope that you're hanging there. As you know, language can be both denotative and connotative. Denotative language is precise and very specific, but connotative language implies more than denotative language. Connotative language conveys or connotes more than is implied in the literal language. Connotative language employs many devices, and one of them is a figure of speech. I hope that none of you will consider that this is a very minor issue to the students of the Bible. It is not. By understanding these differences in genres and literary styles, we come to different meanings to biblical passages. That's why we need to understand the biblical interpretation or hermeneutics. Let me show you a simple example. Okay, we come to John chapter 6 verses 51 to 56. This is just an example to let you see why it is important for us to know all these things in order to interpret the Bible accurately. John chapter 6 verses 51 to 56. Okay, let's read it all together, shall we? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Amen. So you just read what Jesus had spoken to the Jewish people and the Pharisees and so on. Well, what do you think? And Jesus said he was the living bread from above. And Jesus said that unless we eat his flesh, unless we drink his blood, we do not have any hope for eternal life. And without taking all those things, in fact, we are hopeless in God in eternity. So as you read the particular passage of the scriptures, you say, you know, I have to go with a literal sense of the meaning of all those words. Well, in fact, that was the Jewish style of understanding of the passage. That's why in verse 52, having heard Jesus talking to them, here their interpretation comes in verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In other words, this man is promoting cannibalism. He's trying to give his flesh and he's trying to make us, you know, drink his blood and so on. That was a literal interpretation in this case, but that was not the meaning, underlying meaning of Jesus' message on that day. They understood it literally and could not understand what Jesus was talking about. That very point divided the Christendom, by the way, into two parts. The Church of Rome says, On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took a bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. So the Church of Rome Catholics are saying that whenever we receive a piece of bread, the broken piece of bread, we are actually eating his flesh. Well, that was the understanding of the Jews in John chapter 6. That was their interpretation. Because of that very interpretation, in fact, we are totally different from the Church of Rome. It is because we do not take such a thing. When Jesus said, this is my body, while he was distributing the broken bread, you know, it was a figure of speech. Parable is one of the figures of speech which requires us to study carefully. The number of Jesus' parables varies between 45 and 60, all depending on how people classify or how people define parables. Again, here we find the significance of defining terms. In any case, parables represent a great deal of teachings of Jesus, and some people even say that parables take up to one third of the whole teachings of Jesus Christ in the Gospels. So let me give you some examples concerning the definitions of parables given by different scholars. And here we go. Hampton Keithley the IV says, a parable is a fictitious, it's not real, but fictitious, or made-up story designed to teach a lesson through comparison. It is a teaching method through comparison. When you hear the story, you can relate it to your own life. It is like an illustration for the point in a sermon. It conveys its message of truth through analogy, through comparison or contrast. W.R. Downing defines parable as, in quote, an extended simile. If you haven't studied the literature, I think this may be a bit too much, just listen. An extended simile, or a story based on resemblance. That is the idea of simile. Studied based on resemblance. So something is like something. Like, that is simile. That is a comparison, a resemblance. The parable uses the past tense and a specific instance to illustrate a truth. Leon Morris says, in quote, a parable may take the form of a story or a simile or a metaphor It is an appeal from what people know in the realm of ordinary life to truths Jesus wants to teach in the spiritual life, in the classic definition, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a parable. Earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And let me give you one more definition from C.H. Dodd. C.H. Dodd is a very well-known definition of a parable. In quote, parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought. It is a story in order to make a point that is a parable. We do not find the parables in the Gospel of John, but from all other Gospels we do find them. It is quite interesting to know that John does not use parables. Then how should we understand the parables? Well, there is one thing that I need to tell you first. We should never be confused between allegory and parable. I understand that there are similarities between allegories and parables. However, in most cases, parable is a form of simile based on resemblance. Based on resemblance, while allegory is a form of comparison based on representation. Representation. It's a good example is found from Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. There are two names mentioned, Sarah and Hagar. And Sarah and Hagar represent two cities, Sinai and Jerusalem. Sarah and Hagar represent two covenants. One is Old Covenant and the other one is a New Covenant. And so likewise, allegory is to represent something out of it. The reason that we need to be careful with the parables is because unless we know and understand how to interpret the parables, we may use arbitrary ways to interpret them. For example, we understand that the parables are clearly different from literature about historical narratives. Therefore, parables must be understood properly as parables. So parables are stories, and we do not need to know every detail from the parables as if every detail must have some sort of meaning. Parable is a story. For example, when you want to make a point, you may use a storytelling. So you use a story as an illustration to make your point. But instead of understanding your main point, if people begin to ask you about story itself, that is a trouble. So in order to make that person to understand your story, you have to make another illustration. Then instead of understanding what you are trying to talk about, if a person is asking you about the illustration, that fails the purpose. That is not the point of using parables. There is a definite purpose why Jesus is using his parables. Therefore, parables must be understood as parables properly. If we interpret the historical narratives like parables, we'll try to find some hidden meanings from the narratives in the way that we read the Bible. For example, parables. For example, you come to the book of Genesis and the first three chapters, maybe first two chapters. Genesis chapter 1 is about God's creation, and chapter 2 also is about God's creation. And that's a historical narrative. We understand that God created everything in that way we can find from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. But you say, well, you know, I do not want to understand, I do not want to interpret those chapters as if historical narratives. I want to interpret those two chapters as if they are parables. Then there is a problem. Then they may say, well, you know, at the end of the day, all those stories are just parables and there are figures of speech. Therefore, it is not talking about original creation by God out of nothing, but it is a kind of myth or legend. So if you use wrong kind of interpretational method when you come to the scriptures in different parts of the books and so on, you may come to a totally different conclusion, which is contrary to the biblical teaching. People often use allegorical or spiritual meanings from the Bible passages. Sometimes preachers use that sort of method. They just read a portion of the scriptures and they try to explain to the congregation by saying, this means spiritually this. And spiritually this passage is talking about this. And let me give you an example. Long time ago, one of our church fathers interpreted about Good Samaritan. And you all know the story of Good Samaritan. And there was a man who was robbed and who was deeply hurt, and he was about to die, and one Samaritan man was coming by, and he saw that person in the meanwhile, before Samaritan actually found the person, there were the priests and the Levites and so on. They just passed by, but Samaritan finally came along. And he had such a pity on this man who was robbed, and so he helped him and he took him to inn, and he had given him a healing kind of opportunity so that his health could be restored. Well, one church father interpreted that one as a spiritual kind of teaching, and he said, the person who was robbed and who was beaten so severely and left alone to die is a humankind. So Adam fell. And so as a sin, because of sin he committed, all humankind fell into sin and depravity. That was was like a man who was robbed and beaten and left alone to die on the road. Then all those, the priests and the Levites, well, all kinds of religious figures try to help the fallen humankind. And so all kinds of religions and even prophets came along and so on, but they could not do it. Or they were not interested in those human misery. But here we go. Good Samaritan came along and he helped that robbed man. Who is that Good Samaritan? And the church father said, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all makes sense. Yes, it is true that Adam fell into sin, and because of that, humankind came into such a desperation, in desperate condition. Jesus saved, the fallen mankind and so on. Everything sounds very good and spiritual and biblical. However, that's not the text talking about. Totally different things are brought into the passage, and everything has to mean something. That is allegorical or spiritual interpretation of the Bible. Sometimes ridiculous meanings are attached to different parts of the scriptures in order to justify the preacher's sayings. So we have to be very careful how to read the Bible and how to understand the scriptures. Of course, there is a time when we have to understand the scriptures allegorically or spiritually, but there must be right reasons why we have to employ those methods when we come to certain passages of the scriptures. The rule of the thumb is that we must interpret the Bible historically, grammatically, and literally as much as we can. That is the rule, the principle. There is a key issue in the parable we are going to study. The issue is this. Can we understand the parables? I must tell you that there was no one amongst the hearers of the words of Jesus who was able to understand these parables on that day while Jesus was speaking to them with a parable of the sower. The ordinary people did not get the point Jesus was making in his parable. Amazingly, 12 disciples of Jesus did not understand what Jesus was talking about. That's why they came to Jesus later on with a question. Matthew chapter 13 verse 10 says, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Even though they said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? In fact, they themselves did not understand what Jesus was talking about. I read from Luke chapter 8 verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? That question means, What is this parable meant to be? So we do not understand, Lord, and what does it mean? And what are you trying to talk to us through your parable? It is very clear that they did not understand the message of Jesus in this particular parable. Then how did they come to know the meaning of it eventually? Well, they came to Jesus in order to know the truth. They cared about the message of Jesus enough to ask him for its meaning. And as a result, the meaning was given to them. Others did not come to Jesus, but disciples of Jesus came. From this one, we must learn one important lesson. Understanding is an issue of the heart. The disciples wanted to know and understand the meaning of the parable, and they came to Jesus and they got the answer. They wanted to know about it. Understanding must be there, but there has to be a desire to understand the message of Jesus. Of course, the reason that they were able to come to Jesus with a question was because they had already a personal relationship with him before. Thus, what they needed were having a personal relationship with the Lord. They need to hear the words of Jesus. Then they must have desire to know the meanings of his words. But we cannot stop there. They should come to Jesus to ask him. And all of them are also related to the faith and holy desire. I hope that as we are going to study parables, we will have all of those elements. The disciples of Jesus were able to demonstrate on that day. At the same time, all of these points must remind us that it is necessary for us to study the Bible systematically from able teachers. We must remember that Orthodox Christianity was not sprung out in year 2011, as I mentioned, but it is a historical religion. So even before us, there were, I don't know how many, but millions or tens of millions, hundreds of millions or billions of the forefathers of faith before us, and who have studied the scriptures, who have given the meanings of the scriptures through the divine helps from above. There have been successions of the teachings of God's word from generation to generation. Therefore, we must be aware of the dangers of private interpretations. You know, I have met a lot of good people, professing Christians. They seem to be very serious. They read a lot of books, but they have never been taught. As a result, they have received their own sort of impressions while they are studying the scriptures. As a result, quite a number of interpretations are their own private interpretations, which are oftentimes in contrary to the interpretations of the scriptures that historically the Orthodox Christianity has been holding. So be careful. Private interpretation is very, very dangerous. Of course, we are entitled to interpret the Bible and understand it, but there has to be always a time to check out whether my understanding is right or not. That's why we need to learn from the scriptures in the Bible-believing church systematically. And there are a lot of things we have to learn. And I'm still studying, but there are a lot of things I do not know yet. My knowledge about the scriptures is just a tiny bit. It's almost like one drop of water in the ocean. So we need to study the scriptures. Okay, then now we are going into the parable itself. Overview of the parable of the sower. In order to understand the parable, I think we need to have a bit of overview of the whole parable. The necessity of it is to know the background of the parable and progresses made within the story, within the parable itself. First of all, I think it is more than appropriate for me to talk about a term, kingdom. Kingdom. It is because Jesus is teaching his disciples about the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13. The word he shares in Matthew chapter 13 verse 19 is the word of the kingdom. That's what Jesus was talking about. He speaks about the kingdom or kingdom of heaven in so many times in this chapter. Chapter 13 verse 24, 31, 33, 41, 43, 44, 45, 47, 52. So the word kingdom is repeatedly mentioned throughout the chapter while he's talking with his parables. Therefore, without knowing the meaning of kingdom, we may not be able to have clear understanding of the parable or parables we are going to study in the next few weeks. It is not easy to define kingdom by one word. It is very possible that the word kingdom in this passage may mean so many different things. First of all, it may refer to God's kingship, His sovereignty, His rule over us. It is the meaning of the Lord's Prayer when He says, "Thy kingdom come." That is the idea. His rule, His kingship, and His sovereignty. Number two, it also refers to salvation that the King has brought to His people. The King rules in the hearts of His people. In such a case, the hearts of the believers is King's territory. So when we receive Jesus Christ, He is our King and He rules over us. It is His territory. We are not the kings of our own hearts. The King rules in the hearts of His people. We cannot think of the kingdom without the King's sovereign territory. Salvation is the ultimate expression of the kingship. That's why Mark chapter 10 verse 25 and verse 26 say this. Maybe you want to check a few verses with me, okay? Mark chapter 10 verses 25 and 26. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, 'Who then can be saved?'" Man, here, rich man is going to have a hard time to get into the kingdom of God. They must be very careful. Maybe the love of money is right there and it hinders, it keeps them from coming into the kingdom of God. But later on, so that is the mention of verse 25. Then disciples of Jesus interpreted the kingdom of God as being saved. Salvation is related to the kingdom of God. So the second meaning of kingdom is related to the idea of salvation. Third, it may refer to the true church, the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about local church, local congregation, but the genuine, true, universal church, true church of Christ Jesus. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Okay? Okay, let's read it together, shall we? "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Amen. So here, in verse 18, Jesus is talking about his church. I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Then verse 19, Jesus says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." So it seems that the kingdom of heaven does have an idea of his church. His church. Genuine church. Universal church. Okay? Perfect church, in a sense. Not the church, any local church on this earth. Then fourthly, the kingdom refers to the whole redeemed world. Whole redeemed world. Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. Okay, let's read it. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amen. Here, William Hendrickson is a very well-known Presbyterian Bible commentator, and I can probably recommend his commentary series to you for your personal studies, except that I believe that William Hendrickson's eschatology is amillennialism. With that recognition, you can, I think, freely use these commentaries. You can get a lot of helps. But anyway, he says this. They all proceed from the central idea of the reign of God, His supremacy in the sphere of saving power. Here we find a very important concept of the kingdom. If the kingdom is of God's reign in His saving power, it is, after all, about Christ and His saving and redeeming work. So His kingdom is related to the redemptive work done by Christ Jesus. Therefore, while Jesus is talking about various aspects of the kingdom of God, in fact, Jesus is bringing people's attention to Himself. Because He is the King as well, His kingdom. He brings people's attention to Himself. In other words, in the center of His teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, we are exalted, encouraged to focus on Jesus Christ again. I hope that you will remember it, and I will revisit the issue sometime later, maybe next week. Secondly, we go into the parable itself, and we find that there are three elements mentioned in this parable. Number one, that is the sower. Number two, that is the seeds. Number three, that is the kind or sort of soil or ground. And so there are three elements mentioned in the parable. And the sower is Christ. The seeds are the Word of God. And the different types or kinds of soils or grounds are different types of hearts. The sower is also a person who preaches the Word of God. So we may say that they are preachers. And preachers are the sowers. And sowers are supposed to sow the seeds. And the seeds are being identified as the Word of God. It means that the primary function, the primary responsibility and duty of all the Christian preachers is to sow the seeds. Teach the Bible. That I think that must give us a very important lesson, you know. Why people are choosing certain churches as their home churches. What is the primary reason to choose one particular church for their home churches? What is the reason? Is it because from that church they can receive the biblical lessons the most? Or people like certain fellowship, certain association, or certain music, or certain projects in the church, or certain programs. The preacher's foremost important duty is to sow the seeds. Maybe church may have a great music program so everybody can be excited. Maybe while they are singing CCMs, people may cry. It seems that they are repenting of their sins. Maybe the church may have a lot of good programs in order to support the community or less fortunate people. So there are a lot of almsgiving and support welfare group sort of ministry. And there are a lot of whatever they are. But you know, preachers, the foremost duty is to preach. Sow the seeds. It is very unfortunate to see the criteria people do have these days when they are searching for their home churches. It is quite sad to see that they have all other reasons but learning more from the scriptures. Isn't it sad? different hearts will eventually show different responses to the seeds, the Word of God. Before we are going to study about the kinds of soil or ground, I want you to see a point very clearly here. All human responses to the Word of God conforms the pattern we see from this parable. People will not remain in neutrality at all when they hear the Word of God. They are not going to be left to remain in neutrality. When people hear God's Word, there has to be a choice made, decision to be made. When people listen to the Word of God, eventually there has to be a proper response. You cannot remain without making a response. In fact, Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Would you like to read it? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Amen. So, either the Word of God is going to be the savor of death unto death, or life unto life. We are not allowed to remain in neutrality. There is no neutral place when we hear God's Word. It is an inevitable and unavoidable result of the preaching of God's Word. All of you who are listening to this message this morning will have to respond to it one way or another. You may say, I refuse to respond to the message. That's okay if that is your choice. However, that unresponsible response is being considered as no response. Out of three elements in this parable, the sower and seeds are constancies, which means that they do not change. They are not supposed to change. So sower, preachers, or Christ, the seeds, his words, the Word of God, they cannot be changed. They are not variables, but the soils are different. The outcome from each kind of soil depends on its quality. It does not depend on the quality of the Word of God. It does not depend on the quality of the preachers. But it depends on the quality of the soil, if the seeds are sown in their hearts. Third, we'll look into the kinds of soil more closely. The first soil was not a kind of real soil, but a wayside or walking path or beaten road. Matthew 13 verse 19 says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by wayside. I'm going to read its parallel passages from Luke and Mark, okay? Mark says, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word which was that was sown in their hearts. And Luke 8 verse 12 says, those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So all those three parallel passages I read. It is very clear that soils here are compared with the hearts of the hearers of God's word. So actually, soils are talking about us who listen to the word of God. And the seeds, God's word, are sown in the hearts of people. Number two, receiving the seeds in hearts is the same as hearing the word of God. It shows us an importance of hearing what you hear, what sort of teachings you hear. Without hearing, we do not have a chance to receive the seeds to be sown in our hearts. Therefore, we must take efforts to hear. do not miss the Bible studies and worship services. Three, Satan is actively working while people are listening to the Word of God. Satan's attack results in removing the seed from the hearts of the people successfully. So Satan's work is to go around and tries to take the seeds, God's word, out of people's hearts. If you look at Matthew 13, verse 19, very carefully, before Satan comes, there are two preceding actions or inactions in hearts of the hearers of God's word. The first act is, obviously, to hear the word of God. It is not possible to produce its expected results from without hearing. I mean, without hearing God's word, we cannot expect any fruit. Sometimes some people's testimonies really do surprise me in relation to this sort of lesson. It is because some people's testimonies are purely related to their visions, their dreams, their some sort of spectacular experiences and so on. However, in the biblical language, in the biblical teaching, there is no salvation without hearing God's word. Hearing cometh by the word of God. So without hearing God's word, there is no salvation. How can a person be so assured that he's saved, even though he does not know the Bible? He hasn't studied the scriptures. He hasn't heard the scripture teachings. So I hope that we are not going to be deceived. We are not going to be deceived. So the first act done here was to hear the word of God. And the second act taken place in the heart of this wayside person is that even though that person heard, he did not understand it. No understanding. When there is no understanding of God's word, it is not possible to produce its expected results. It is no wonder that Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened. When we hear God's word, there has to be an understanding. It indicates that the word of God does produce powerful effects in the hearts of the hearers if there is an understanding. When people hear God's word and finally understanding sits into their hearts, then people's lives will be changed and we will be able to see the dramatic work of the Holy Spirit. It also shows what Satan is afraid about. It shows the importance of hearing rightly and understanding what we hear. When we hear God's word, our mind must get engaged and attain to understand the message from God. That's why I'm afraid that too many people in charismatic churches are saying amen to their preachers' messages without thinking too much. So-and-so said certain, such and such, and people without thinking, screening them out, they just believe those words. Don't believe those words. Even what I'm saying today, you do not have to believe unless you are convinced by the scriptures. Our mind must get engaged. Christians must be able to think. I hope that we believers are thinkers. If we cannot hear the word of God, preached from the word of God, or somehow our minds are distracted from hearing what God has to say to us from the Bible, we should be aware of a possibility that we are losing in our spiritual battle against Satan. It reminds me to say that one of the reasons that the Word of God has not changed our lives or become unfruitful in our hearts is that we have heard God's Word, but we do not have any spiritual understanding of God's Word. As a result, without understanding, obviously, we cannot be changed. Our spiritual life cannot grow whatsoever. Though we hear the word of God, it does not affect in us if we do not have any spiritual understanding of the Holy God's word. We know that the word of God is sharper than two-edged sword. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 says. It pierces, it divides our inner faculty to convict us of our sins and to encourage us to be faithful to the Lord and to help us to grow. Then why are there so many lukewarm people, professing Christians, who are just warming up their pews without demonstrating their spirituality? They may have been Christian churches for a few decades, but we have never seen their spiritual growth. What's wrong with them? Maybe this is wrong to them. Maybe they really do not understand what the Bible is talking about. There may be many reasons, but one of them must be a lack of understanding of what they have heard from the Bible. So they may have a lot of information up there, but there is no spiritual understanding and comprehension of the information they have received so far. Our faith does not grow by the number of years of their church attendance. We know that it is always possible that the first will become the last, and the last will become the first. There is a possibility. And I hope that you are not going to be the last, though you have been the first. Ask God to give you understanding of His Word. Satan is waiting for opportunities, according to this parable. And there is one purpose of Satan's hard work. The last part of Luke chapter 8, verse 12 says this. I think you need to read this. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Okay, let's read it together, shall we? Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away. Amen. The last part of the verse says, lest they should believe and be saved. The reason that Satan wants to take the word of God out from the hearts of the hearers is that he does not want to see anybody to be saved or anybody to believe. Satan works against the hearers of God's word not to believe and not to be saved. That's his work. Satan works very hard to distract the minds of the people in order not to pay attention to the word of God, in order not to understand the word of God. There is an indication that there is a very close connection between hearing and believing. Hearing God's word and believing. There is also a close connection between hearing and understanding. Hearing and believing. Hearing and understanding. Without hearing, there is no understanding. There is also a very close relationship, connection between believing and being saved. So Satan doesn't like it. So no believing, no salvation. So he's trying to remove the seeds of God's word from the hearts of certain hearers. At the same time, the believing is in the center of the balance between hearing and being saved. So we hear God's word and we will be saved. Then through what? Believing in what we hear from God's word. So they are all related. Though a person may hear the word of God, unless he understands it and believes it, he will not be saved. And also, saving grace is closely related to the hearing of God's word. That's why I do emphasize on the importance of salvation based on the scriptures. We believe in God's message for our salvation. When we hear God's word, faith works together with it. Or God's word may affect faith within us. Physical hearing and spiritual understanding and salvation are related by believing. When we hear by faith, we can have spiritual understanding. Let us read another portion of the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Okay. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. Let us read it together, shall we? Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Amen. Well, it is a quite a powerful testimony given by Apostle Paul. He talks about, in verse 8, the partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The believers are the partakers of the afflictions of the gospel. In fact, Paul is talking to Timothy that he was a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Then verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Not through the dreams or visions or some sort of prophetic words. No, through the gospel. And verse 11, Paul is talking about his position in Christian church. He says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. What is the duty of a preacher? Preacher is a person who is sent by God in order to deliver the message given by him alone. Preacher is not supposed to deliver his own words or experiences. Preacher is a person who delivers God's messages. His work is limited within that scope. If I begin to talk about my own experiences, stop me. That is not my calling that I have received from the Lord. If God has called me to be a preacher, and I have to be his preacher, and I'm supposed to be his spokesman, not my own spokesperson. I'm often amazed by people who are inactive and unfruitful in Christian life and devotion, though they profess Christ as their personal Savior. I think to those people, this message may be a powerful exhortation to examine their hearts and thoughts. And maybe there has to be, if they are genuinely born again professing Christians, then they should be able to come out of their inactiveness and they should be able to grow in the Lord. If they have not honestly, faithfully, spiritually confessed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, even though they have been sitting in the church pew for so long, maybe this is a time to call out and cry unto the Lord for salvation. They need to see whether they are truly saved or not. Otherwise, if they feel that they have never trusted in Jesus as their personal Savior, maybe this is the time to call upon the name of the Lord for their salvation. And I think I'd better stop here, and I will continue next week. Let us remember that there is active work and active participation in the believer's life or hearer's life by Satan. Satan wants to get involved in our lives. Satan wants to remove all the benefits of hearing God's word from our hearts. And Satan does not want us to believe. Satan does not want us to be saved. Satan is working while we are hearing God's word. So where there is the active work of the Holy Spirit, let us remember that there is also an active work of an evil spirit. So let us focus on Christ Jesus. And let us listen to the word of God attentively and ask the Lord to give us the understanding of your holy word. Let us look to the Lord in prayer.